In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There are lots of big issues in today's readings, but for some reason, my attention has been captured by something very small. If we were playing a Bible trivia game, say last night, without the benefit of having just heard the lessons read, how many of us could have named Shifra and Puah? Who would even be able to say whether they were found in the Old Testament or the New Testament? I won't ask you to raise your hands. They appear in the Bible just this once, in the story before the story of Moses' birth. Yet what I love most about them is that they're a vivid reminder that in God's economy, even very small actions can have a lasting impact. And seemingly inconsequential people can make a difference in how the world is being shaped around us. In last week's reading from the Hebrew Bible, we heard how Joseph was able to save his family, the descendants of Abraham, who were by this time a family of 12 tribes. As a young man, Joseph had been sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers, yet had risen over the years to become a high-ranking official in Pharaoh's government. Because of his brother's betrayal, Joseph had turned out to be in the right place at the right time, able to arrange for the tribes of Jacob to take up residence in Egypt when they were threatened by famine. However, when we pick up the story today in the book of Exodus, the first thing we hear is that a new Pharaoh has arisen in Egypt who did not know Joseph and therefore had no special connection or affection for his descendants. In fact, this Pharaoh had come to see them as a problem because this population of needy outsiders had grown so much that they threatened to outnumber Egyptians. In this story, ancient characters from an ancient time are dealing with some of the very same issues we face in the world today. Famine in Somalia leading to tensions within Kenya as hundreds of thousands of refugees stream across their borders. Persistent poverty and lack of opportunity in Latin America leading to mass immigration north, leading to fear on the part of many here in the United States that we can't handle it, and a frantic sense of urgency that something must be done. These days here in the United States, we debate things like building walls along the border with Mexico and deportation policies and the DREAM Act, all of which may have enormous, even life and death consequences in some cases, for millions of people. But fortunately, very fortunately, we don't hear anyone literally calling for the kind of legislation that Pharaoh enacts in the lesson today, that the midwives who preside over the births of the Hebrew people may let the girl babies live, but the boy babies, they must kill them as soon as they're born. Shifra and Puah are the midwives who are called upon to commit this atrocious thing, and they refused. Now, how many famous midwives do you know? Of itself, their work was common as mud. But their small story is remembered because their refusal to kill the boy babies of the Hebrew people is what allowed their people to grow over time from a large tribal family into a people, a nation within a nation. Their choice to disobey Pharaoh is told as the story before the story of Moses, because without their choice, made many years before Moses, Moses' father and perhaps grandfather would not have lived more than an hour past their birth, and so Moses himself would not ever have been born. This is Moses, the one who led the Hebrew people out of slavery, who served as God's instrument in his time, preserving the Hebrew people for their future role as God's chosen people, which is, as the Bible describes it, that purpose is to bring light and peace to the world. So the story doesn't say how many generations there were between Moses and these two midwives who came before him. But Mike and I were talking about this story earlier this week, and Mike said he could imagine Shiphrah and Puah at the Exodus, two blue-haired old ladies with canes at the back of the crowd as Moses boldly leads the people out toward the Red Sea. He imagines them smiling and shaking their heads, saying, "Look at him. What a big shot he is. Should we tell him that if it weren't for us?" Could you have imagined what we did back then would have led to all of this? Wow. Back in 1973, a little boy named Anthony Hollander was home from school one day with his mother, sick. He was sick quite a lot as a child and was thin and a little weak as a result. Out in the garden that day, Anthony found a bird in the process of dying from some kind of fatal injury, which affected him deeply and got him thinking about death and about how one might be able to keep things alive. So he says, "I did what all sensible children did back then in Britain when in need of practical help with an idea. I wrote to Blue Peter." Blue Peter was a long-running favorite children's program on the BBC, which apparently encouraged interaction between the kids and the writers or the leaders of the program. Hollander says he vaguely remembers writing Blue Peter about his belief that he had an idea for how to make people or animals stay alive, and asking for help to pursue it. He included in his letter a model of a heart split in half and tools for cutting people open, and something about rerouting the blood out of the heart and recirculating it so that the doctors could fix up the heart and it would be all right again. He says, "I just didn't want that death stuff to happen anymore." Well, the Blue Peter program editor replied to his letter, as she and her team did to every one of the thousands of letters they received every week. She encouraged him to seek information for his idea from his family doctor. In 2008, it was reported that an artificially grown trachea had been successfully transplanted into a woman in Spain. Anthony Hollander, now a professor of rheumatology and tissue engineering at the University of Bristol in the UK, is the person, that little boy, largely responsible for the research that led to the development of the trachea from stem cells. Now listen to what he had to say many years later about the encouraging letter he'd received from the Blue Peter editor when he was a child. He says, "If her letter had shown any hint of ridicule or disbelief, I might perhaps never have trained to become a medical scientist or been driven to achieve the impossible dream and really make a difference to a human being's life. If she had failed to reply or had treated my letter as a joke or a cute little idea, as perhaps others might have done, it could well have altered the course of my life. I remember being thrilled at the time to have been taken seriously. Actually, even nowadays, I'm thrilled when people take my ideas seriously. I know that might sound strange, but my way of doing science is to think up 100 theories, however mad, and work through them until I find one that fits the data." Anthony Hollander discovered the key to developing a human trachea from stem cells because an editor of a children's TV show did a very small thing. She took a child seriously. She returned a letter. And now a woman in Spain, and probably thousands more over time, will have their lives back. Could that woman have imagined the lasting impact of her choice to take her own job seriously? Shiphrah and Puah were a couple of ordinary women with an ordinary job who were faced with an extraordinary ethical choice. And they made the life-giving choice, the faithful choice, though they could have easily said that they were forced into the killing of all the boy children under their watch. They could have said, well, even if we save these boys, Pharaoh is going to find another way to kill them, so we might as well do this thing and at least save ourselves. But they didn't. And their choice had lasting impact for an entire nation and for the world. The editor of a little children's program, an ordinary person with an ordinary job, made a choice the day she wrote Anthony Hollander. She made a choice to take her job seriously and therefore take Hollander seriously. She could easily have been irritated enough at her husband that day or bored enough by her job that day and written a bland or mildly condescending letter to that little boy. If she had, would the woman in Spain who needed a trachea have lived? These stories are evidence, I think, of a kind of human butterfly effect at work in God's kingdom, and even in the human kingdoms. That, you know, that theory of the butterfly effect that's been validated really by chaos theory in science, that the flapping of a wings of a butterfly on one side of the planet move a small number of molecules, and those move other molecules, and those move other molecules, and by the time it reaches the other side of the world, it's affecting weather patterns all over. There is a kind of human butterfly effect in the world from small things. That's why Jesus spoke of things the size of a mustard seed having an impact much greater than their size would indicate. In the lesson from Romans, Paul implores us to make our lives a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. When we hear that, I wonder if it intimidates us, if we think that somehow God is expecting us to do something significant, something big, like Moses did in leading the people from slavery, or Dr. Hollander did with stem cell research. But the truth of the matter is, some small action, any small action done faithfully by you or me today, could very possibly save hundreds of thousands of lives in China one day. And we may not even know. So if you ever think, it won't matter whether I take the time to do this thing or not, someone else will do it if I don't, think again. Amen.